Believe the scripture and not your tradition of men. There is a religious spirit out there, and it's operating in all realms, and it is the scriptures that we have to go to for our truth. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For in grace are you saved through faith, and this is not out of you. It is God's gift, not of works, lest anyone should be boasting, for his achievement are we." His achievement, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand that we should be walking in them. Now, if that doesn't tell you that he's in charge of all of it, you know you've heard these verses before. You know you've seen them before, but you had to fight the tradition that you were taught from the pulpit to actually believe them. Please strip off all of the religious teaching that you've taken and pray to God through his Holy Spirit that he would show you the truth that's already been written down for you in the Word of God. It is there. And everything that we are saying to you and have been saying to you for the last 5 weeks is true. It is hard, oh gosh, we know it's hard, but it is true.
You're listening to AM 1000 WCCD Radio, programming for the soul of the city. It's time now for Summer Nights, right here on WCCD. For the next 2 hours, we will take you inside of the heart of ministries and churches that are making an impact on the city of Cleveland. And now, with this week's featured ministry, here is the host of Summer Nights, right here on AM 1000, Ricardo Johnson.
Thank you, Eric, and welcome to this Friday edition of Summer Nights here on WCCD. It is the soul of the city. Glad to have you listening in. This is the last Friday for Grace Cafe. They've been with us for about 5 weeks, and some interesting discussion on the Word of God. And I tell you, we've had a great time. Salute to you guys. You guys have done a great job, and hope to talk to you soon and everything else. Okay, let's get back into what we got to get back into. You guys, let's get into Grace Cafe right now, and Mike's back.
I'm going to turn the mic over to the lovely and talented Denise
Relief
Ivy Tellup.
Good evening, all. Well, we're glad you stayed with us. It's going to be very exciting tonight.
Are you a prophet?
No. Okay, yeah, I am a prophet. I got to see the notes of this thing ahead of time. So, okay, you know the rules. You got to have your scriptures. Got to have your notebook. Good to have your concordance. Sharp pencil. There will be no quiz tonight. And I would like to introduce, you know him, you love him, you can't live without him.
Well, you could.
Okay, you could definitely live without him. Martin Zender.
Hi, thank you, and I am glad to be back here. We've got a lot of teaching to get in tonight, and Mike and I are going to be duking it out for sure. We got to cram it in tonight. We're going to leave you full. We need 5 hours. We only got two. We're going to go for it. We're going to do it. Batten down your stained glass hatches. Go to the southwest corner of your room. Prophecy. You know, we haven't got into any prophecy, have we? Tonight, for you prophecy fans, we're going to Daniel chapter 7, the four beasts. How does this have to do with our subject? You're going to see. How would you like a teaching on the Antichrist tonight? I'm going to give you maybe 10 minutes on the Antichrist that are going to blow your mind. Early on in Grace Cafe history, namely 5 weeks ago, we were accused of being a cult. Yeah, it was suggested, inferred that we were. We're going to combat that tonight. We let it go early, but we're going to tackle that tonight. What else? There's more on Grace Cafe tonight. What would Jesus do if he came back into a modern church? Going to look at that. What's the answer? You know, we've talked about a lot of problems, and we're going to continue opening up a few of the contradictions here in the Christian church. What can you do about it? Going to tell you. Going to tell you. What is the danger of holding false doctrine? A lot of people think that they can believe in free will and eternal torment, and if they're wrong, it's no big deal. Well, there is a danger, and we're going to get into that too. 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, we got into that. That's a really big verse that not many people know about. I'll get you guys in here sometime. We got to move.
Don't worry about it.
We got to move. 2 Corinthians 11:13. There were some who were trying to corrupt the apprehensions of the Corinthians. All right. back there in verse 3. Paul was afraid that some were going to corrupt their apprehension, the purity of Christ. See, and this is what works do. Works corrupt the apprehension. And Paul said that there were many who were false apostles. Look at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Such who would do this, who would try to corrupt you, to turn you from the pureness and the goodness of God. Such are false apostles, fraudulent workers. Paul says they're frauds. That's what he's saying here. Being transfigured. That means they look like apostles of Christ. By every outward appearance, they would seem to be apostles of Christ. And I challenged you yesterday to say, who else could look like an apostle of Christ except a Christian? So there will be a lot who will be called Christians who really won't be. They will actually be false. They will be fraudulent. And here's another thing. It doesn't necessarily mean they are trying to be. A wolf in sheep's clothing is that whether he knows he is or isn't. I think a lot of people don't get up out of bed in the morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to go out and deceive the church today. No, but they are deceivers nonetheless, whether they know they are or not. Sincerity has nothing to do with this. You look at the Pharisees, you think, well, they were sincere. And I know a lot of good people who are sincere people, yet they are deceived as can be, and they teach heresy. This is not a personal thing. It's simply a thing of deception. A deceiver is a deceiver whether he tries to be or means to be or not. That's an important point, I think. And there's a transfiguring going on here. And then this, verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is being transfigured into a messenger of light. Now, he wasn't always this way. Back in the day of Job, Satan went after Job with disease, with boils. He killed his children. He killed his family. He afflicted his flesh. But Satan today is operating in a completely different way. He's doing it in a subtle way. He's disguising himself as a messenger of light. And his servants are being transfigured as dispensers of righteousness.
Give him a round of applause.
You're getting good at this, Mike. There, that's
a
round.
You got in. 1, 2.
you got that old scriptural teaching stuff? Go ahead now.
All right. You know, I am not after people. I love people. It's the institution I can't stand. It's the building. It's the system. It's the thing that ensnares people. I want to free the people. I'm for people. I love people. It's the institutions that snare them that I hate. And Jesus hated them too, didn't he?
Yeah, he did.
I mean, he turned over the table of the money changers. He went to the temple and raised a lot of havoc there. And his best friends were sinners and the people out on the street, and they loved him, the prostitutes. But he really raised Cain in the church. It's the institution I'm after. But it's true, the institutions are made up of people. And that is, there are sad occasions where the people need rebuked and exposed. That's a nasty job. I hate it. Radical or rebel? I don't know. This is so important, and it's not brought out. And so we're going to do a little bit of review. I got to tell you, though, my wife went to a Bible study one time. I told her it would be a rough thing. They had a women's Bible study. And I said, well, what are they studying? She said, 1 Peter. I said, well, you know, you're going to come into some clash with the beliefs right away. I mean, I think 1 Peter gets into foreknowledge, you know. She can handle it. She's a tough girl. So she went to the Bible study, and sure enough, this thing on foreknowledge came out, and that, God knows ahead of time what everybody's going to do. Therefore, you know, things will happen. God has everything set out ahead of time, and he's operating all in accord with his will. And, of course, the woman, the pastor's wife who was running the study, said, no, no, no. And she used that convoluted teaching that God looks ahead of time, you know, and then comes back and reacts. And then the argument started. And before long, they got into the outcome of the universe. And there was a girl there at the study that said, wow. That sounds so sensible, so right. It makes sense. God is God. He has a plan. He has a will. He decides to do something. It will be done. He sends his son to take away sin. His son said it's finished. It's so beautiful. And She was soaring. The Bible teacher, the woman in charge, said, "No, no, no, you silly, stupid little girl." She didn't say that, but it was the condescension, the condescending attitude. "No, no, no, we have it figured out. It's like this. If you don't believe, you're damned if you do this." And that poor girl, that little lamb who had received the truth, her apprehensions were corrupted. She was apprehending the truth, but they were corrupted. In the Greek, the word means broken. They were shattered. She was humbled. She was broken. And it was done by a nicely dressed woman in a very nice church. It was done in all sincerity, in all trying to help. But that little one was corrupted from her pure apprehensions of hearing the truth. That's why I say it's not done intentionally. I know people's motives are good, but nonetheless, we got to get to the nugget. What is the outcome? What is it doing? In Matthew 23, verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" This is the Lamb Christ Jesus speaking to the religious elite who were very sincere, wanting to do the best. "You hypocrites, for you are locking the kingdom of the heavens in front of men." See? "For you are not entering, neither are you letting those entering to enter." In other words, there were people who would hear the truth, but they, the leaders, were keeping people who had ears to hear from hearing the truth. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You're going about the sea and the dry land to make one proselyte, and whenever he may be coming one, you're making him more than double the son of Gehenna than you are. You're ensnaring them in your teaching." Jesus felt for the little ones, for the lambs, for those who were as children could believe the truth. And the leaders, the Pharisees, the ones with the hypocritical teaching, they were keeping them from entering. And he took a strong stand against them. Look at verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides." And I dare say that that woman at that church was a blind guide. There are many blind guides. And Jesus would expose them and rebuke them. In verse 19, he calls them stupid and blind. This is Jesus Christ. I'm quoting Scripture, Matthew 23:19, stupid and blind. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are resembling the whitewashed sepulchers, which outside are appearing beautiful." I gave you a whole list of teachings yesterday that sounded so right. It's all of God. But it's denied because inside there's the belief in free will. Jesus is a savior. That's a whitewashed tomb in Christianity today because while they say it, they deny it. A savior? Most of mankind is going to be damned because they don't cooperate with Christ. Whitewashed sepulchers, which are outside appearing beautiful, yet inside they are crammed with the bones of the dead and all uncleanness. Jesus looked through the outward show. And I know I'm going to be take the hit for looking through everything. Everybody's so nice. Everything's so sweet. I go there and I feel good. But inside, it's full of hypocrisy. It's distended with hypocrisy. Contradictions. I listed them for you yesterday. I don't need to. Maybe I do need to. You know, I told you yesterday that religion, this word really does mean in the Greek, I'm not kidding you at all. I wouldn't joke about this. It means dread demonism. The word religion. It comes from a two-part Greek word, deasi daimonia. Deasi is dread. Daimonia is teach. But it's also the same root, daimonia, demon, demonism, dread, demonism. All religion, we're going to look into Daniel chapter 7 later on, all religions are inspired by demonic spirits.
You're back with Grace Cafe. Glad to have you back again. The number to call if you want to get involved in the conversation is 1-888-281-1110. That's 1-888-281-1110.
Thanks, Ricardo. Dread demonism, dread, to keep people in dread of God, in fear of God, trying to keep working for God. You know, and when you're working for God, you don't rest in God. Right? And that's why I told you that the Christian religion is the most deceptive because there's still that element of human participation, right? We've been talking about that. You got to make that all important decision. You got to, because if you don't, you're damned. Well, That's dreading. That's a dread thing. That's not good news. That's a dread. Some will, some won't. Your mom might. She might not. Your sister, your brother, what about them? Your kids? Did they reach the age of accountability? Oh, my goodness, what do I have to do? It's all fear, and that's religion, and it has you snared, perhaps, and we're trying to untie that. Tie. I forgot about that. You know what? The Latin religion is a Latin word. Ooh, and the element there is lig. L-I-G, you see that L-I-G in the word religion? That's the root word, and it's Latin. You know what it means? This is great. To tie, lig, to tie. It's binding. It's religion is binding always. It binds you. I'm going to do this quickly, you know, because it's ugly. I have to do it quickly because it's ugly. We told you in 1 Timothy 4 that the Spirit was saying that in the last eras, some will be withdrawing from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons. Now, wouldn't you suppose that the teachings of demons would be wrong? I would. I wouldn't trust a demon to teach me anything. And you guys might not like this. Don't. And as for my listeners, don't turn off your radio when I say this. Because I'm going to back myself up. Nobody could say anything as audacious as I'm about to say unless they had scriptural backup. All the teachings in Christianity are wrong. How could I possibly say that? Because it's true. I'm going to give you a quick list. I'm not going to comment. Yes, how can I help but comment? I'm going to try not to comment too much. Christian religion claims that, I better not say that one. Yeah, okay, they claim that Jesus died. Isn't that a foundation of our faith, the death of Jesus Christ? They say it, but they don't really believe he died. His body was on the slab, but he himself was away, waiting. He was still alive. How could that be? See, the very foundation is wrong. I believe that Jesus Christ actually died. Well, you say, well, didn't he go to minister to the spirits in prison? No, that was after his resurrection. That was after he was roused from the dead. But Jesus Christ was dead as a rock on top of that rock. And unless his Father raised him, he would still be dead. But Christianity doesn't teach that. His body was dead. See, and we get into the dual nature of Christ. There we have the very foundation is off. And they is also taught that you don't die, really. That's a foundation, that we must be resurrected someday. But you can only resurrect someone if they're dead. And yet, we're taught in church, I was, of the immortality of the soul. But that's a false teaching. So there's some couple foundational things. Well, at least they believe that Jesus is the Savior. No, they don't believe that either. Because he only made salvation possible, you save yourself by believing. They say man has a free will. This is the church creed. No, not true. Romans 9:16, it is not of him who is willing. After this life, no one is saved. That's the doctrine. I'm telling you that this is the influence of demons. Demonic teaching is always wrong, and I'm giving a litany here, as unpleasant as it is, of wrong teaching. After this life, no one is saved. That's not true. After this life, in time, all are saved. My reference is 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 28, 1 Timothy 2, 6. Death is eternal. Wrong. Death is abolished at the consummation. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. God only saves those who believe now. That sounds like a right one. Wrong. God saves all, especially those who believe now. 1 Timothy 4, 10. Adam lost more than Christ gains. No. Christ is more successful than Adam. Romans 5, 15. And 18 through 19. God will be all in some. No, God will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, 28. God is mad at the world. Really, that's taught. He still needs appeased. No, God is conciliated to the world. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. God cannot save the irreverent. Well, he can. The teaching goes he can as long as you quit being irreverent long enough to believe. You got to quit being irreverent at least long enough to make that wise decision. No, that's false, because God justifies the irreverent while they're irreverent. Romans 4, 5. Sin is eternal, it is taught in the church today. Sin is eternal. That is false. Jesus Christ is taking away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. Men are saved by their own faith. That's a foundation of Christian teaching. You're saved by your faith. Better exercise it quick before you die. Not true. Men are saved by Jesus Christ's faith. Got two verses there, Romans 3:22 and Philippians 3:9. Man accepts Christ, and you better hurry. False. Christ accepts man. Romans 8:28 through 30, Ephesians 1:4 and 5. God allowed that bad thing to happen to you. He allowed evil. That is false. He created evil. Isaiah 45:7. That is not a subtle departure. That is a major departure from scriptural revelation. Look at this. I've already listed a dozen things that are diametrically opposed to the truth. Men choose to be stubborn. Wrong. God locks up altogether in stubbornness. Romans 11:32. Sin is stronger than grace. It must be if some can be damned for eternity. Sin must be stronger than grace. That is false. Grace is stronger than sin. Romans 5:20. The Ten Commandments make men better. Boy, that one's hot today, isn't it? Read your newspaper. They're trying to put the Ten Commandments on the walls of the schools. That would be a disaster because the Ten Commandments came to make men worse. Romans 5:20. The opposite of the truth. Isn't this strange? How could this be happening? The doctrines of demons. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. No, he didn't. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What can you do about this? I'm going to tell you before the show's over. What, with all this confusion, what would happen if Jesus Christ returned to a church today? You guys remember what he told the religious leaders of his day? And this was a stunning thing to tell them. He said that you are doing what you hear from your father. They said, well, our father's Abraham. He answered to them, if you are children of Abraham, did you ever do the works of Abraham? Yet now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has spoken to you the truth, which I hear from God. This Abraham didn't do. You're of your father, the adversary. Jesus Christ said that to the priest. They said, are we not saying that you have a demon? The fur was flying. The religious leaders hated Jesus Christ for calling their work demonic. They could not believe anyone could possibly say that of them. They were the people. They were the leaders of the only religion on earth at that time that was looking for Messiah. But their work was satanic. Isn't that weird? It's more than weird. For all their robes and their perfume and their polished floors and prayers, their work was demonic. And he told them, you don't realize, I don't think, what a shock this was to tell the religious elite that their work was demonic. And their only recourse was to turn it on him and say, no, you have a demon. They told the Son of God that he had a demon. And listen, in religion, more than anything else, history repeats itself. Today, it's the Christian religion that is demon-inspired, the system. Were Jesus Christ to anonymously come back today and to teach of his accomplishments, I guarantee you that this religion, just like Judaism that preceded it, would give him the right foot of fellowship. Here it goes. Here he comes. He's coming in jeans. He's got a t-shirt, a pair of Reeboks. Nobody knows who this guy is. He comes into the building. You are doing what you hear from your father. He would say, they would say, our father is God. Our savior is Jesus. He would say, if you are children of Jesus, then why don't you honor him with your teachings? He came to save sinners. Yet you teach that millions of the very ones he came to save will not be saved because of their sin. John the Baptist said that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Yet you say that sin is going to keep millions eternally separated from God. How can this be if Jesus took away sin? Salvation is of Jesus. Yet you teach that a man saves himself by his willingness to believe in Jesus. Thus, you are making salvation a thing of human willingness rather than of God. In your hearts, you condemn others for not being as wise as you, for not making it. Outwardly, you claim no credit for going to heaven. You say, we cannot boast. Yet of those whom you consign to hell, you think it's their own fault. Answer me. If it's their fault for going to hell, how is it not your credit for going to heaven? Boasting is of the heart. You are careful to keep the boasting from your lips, but your heart is full of it. You are whitewashed tombs. Outside you appear white and clean and humble, but inside you are distended with pride. Yet you are blind to it. You are blind to how the world sees you. You are blind to how even the world sees through you. In this, the world is wiser than you. In your blindness, you determine to make the world as blind as you. Then you call it evangelism. You travel the world to make a convert. When you have converted him, you make him twice a son of falsehood as yourself. Your gospel is more ghastly and cruel than anything he has ever heard or imagined. Before you came, he knew a measure of peace. After you have enlightened him, he has more fear than before. Now he's dangled over the precipice of hell, which you twist scripture to make a place of eternal torment, a thing it is not and never was. You do not read scripture rightly. You have not entered God's mind. You twist God's word to make it say what you want it to say. You claim to love God's word, yet you refuse to look closely and carefully at it. You teach what is passed on to you, teaching as truth the traditions of men. You do not ask God what is truth or come to his word to search it out. You are led by the blind. The blind seek truth for you. Through your work, it is Satan who has gained a convert, not God. Everywhere and at every opportunity, you unwittingly teach the opposite of truth. Yet because you affix your works with Christ's name, you think you are justified in all you do. You put the cross on your buildings, thinking you are esteeming Christ. Is Christ moved by your polished icons? Have your gleaming crosses brought the world to God? No, because countless have been tortured beneath your crosses. Not even the inquisitors could torture eternally. Yet you manage to accomplish this with your doctrines of demons. Fear, dread, and the threat of punishment are the essence of your gospel. Yet you disguise this with your festivals, your invitations to worship, your choirs, your shows of happiness. Your gospel is of Satan, yet you disguise it in the garb of Christ. You yourselves loathe to teach what you claim to believe. You are ashamed of your own beliefs. For every one of your converts, you repel 10,000 honest seekers. The world spots your hypocrisy and they run from it, yet you cannot see it. I say to you, tear down your icons and esteem Christ in your teachings. Then the whole world would be drawn to God. If you were truly children of the cross, you would esteem the accomplishment of the cross, which is the abolition of death, yet this you do not do. You are enemies of the very thing you claim to uphold, teaching as truth the lie that death, for those not of your religion, is eternal. Rouse from your sleep. What is the cross to you? What did it accomplish? Your doctrines nullify the work of the cross. Your gospel is the cross alone cannot save. It is a man's cooperation with the cross that saves. Thus, you make salvation dependent on human cooperation rather than Christ. Yours is a religion of the survival of the most cooperative. Yet you engrave on your plaques, salvation is by grace alone. Are you not hypocrites? Where is the grace in believe or be damned? And wouldn't they reply to him, are we not saying that you have a demon?
What all you said, do all that. I know it's hard to have said that. It's something that needed to have been said. In love, we must speak the truth. That is what true love is speaking the truth. May he have given you ears to hear.
Well, we're living in an age of tolerance. We hear tolerance everywhere, tolerance, tolerance. And tolerance goes so far. It sure doesn't work with our children, does it? We can't tolerate everything. There has to be a line drawn. And it does come to a point where there is right and wrong. And the lines must be enforced. And we know that our children appreciate that in the long run when we enforce those lines. They want lines. They want to know right from wrong. Deep down, though it hurts, they want to know. And we are doing them a favor and helping them. But it, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, when the Lord disciplines, it's not right away pleasant. It hurts, yet it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peace. Grace and peace, as Charlie always greets you from his microphone. Grace and peace to you from Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure where I should go next. I feel like we should get off the air now and call it a night.
Daniel.
I don't know. Man.
You know, Paul admonishes us to mature. There's 10 to 12 places within his letters that he constantly is prompting us to become mature in our understanding, in our walk, in our lives with Christ, so that we can herald the word at any time of the day or night to anyone who has need of a question or who has need of a direction. He wants us to become mature. A lot of the things that we've talked about over the past weeks, and especially tonight, it is to bring us to a realization of maturity. This is not a quick fix. It's not a quick process. It takes time. It takes diligent study, and it takes good teachers. We need good, sound biblical teachers out there. Not somebody who's going to put on a show and do it in the name of Christ and break bricks with their heads and all this other foolishness that you see on Christian TV or you hear on Christian radio. We got to get away from that foolishness and get back to the scriptures and understand what Christ has accomplished for all mankind.
Well, that just cued me. That just cued me, Ken. Let's go back to the scriptures. We told you we were going to do a study in prophecy, and it's going to fit in with our topic of conversation. I'd like to go to a passage in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to be reading from the concordant version of the Old Testament, so some of the wording might be unfamiliar to you, but this is frighteningly accurate. I mean, I read this, and there's been such pains taken to translate consistently here to get across exactly what God says, that this is really good. But it might sound a little funny to you. I'm in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In year one of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel perceives a dream, even visions of his head on his bed. Then he writes the dream which he had perceived, stating a summary of the matters. Daniel is responding as follows. Perceiving am I in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens are rushing forth to the vast sea, and four monstrous animals are coming up from the sea, diverse from one another. The eastern animal is a The eastern animal. I'm going to explain why that word is so important.
we have any thrill seekers on board today? Because that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for thrill seekers. If you're a thrill seeker, raise your hand. No, not the hand with the coffee in it. Yeah, keep that down there. Okay, good. I thought so, because I'm a thrill seeker too. And I'm going to ask an important question this morning. Do you think that it is a coincidence that under the sixth messenger and the sixth trumpet of the unveiling chapter 9, that there are four messengers bound at the river Euphrates? Do you think that's a coincidence with the fact that in Daniel's vision, in Daniel chapter 7, there were four beasts that came out of the sea? And do you think it's a coincidence that the wild beast of Revelation is a perfect composite of the four beasts of Daniel chapter 7? And finally, I will ask you if you think it is a coincidence that Daniel received his vision along the Euphrates River. Hello, everyone. Martin Zender here. And we're off on another chilling, thrilling adventure in the Book of the Unveiling. And starting today, I'm going to dip into the prophecy of Daniel, specifically chapter 7. And again, I'm still dealing with the sixth trumpet of the unveiling chapter 9. But before you can understand the judgment of that trumpet, you must see what is being destroyed there. A third of humanity is being killed. This is a big deal under the sixth trumpet. Why? Why are they being destroyed? Well, as I told you, God is intensely interested in worship, and the voice comes out of the horns of the altar. And as we go into Daniel chapter 7, we are going to see that the four beasts of Daniel are not national blocks. They're not nations at all. Most expositors will make them nations. And this is what else they will do. They will take the beasts of Daniel, the she-bear, the lioness, the leopardess, and the monstrous, and they will say that this is a repeat of Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's image, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the head of gold, chest of bronze, thighs of silver, legs and feet of iron and clay. They say that this is just a repetition of it. That is, that the head of gold corresponds to the she-bear, and that the chest of silver corresponds with the lioness, and so on and so forth. And in this, they are mistaken. I'm going to show you why. And they instantly go off on a rabbit trail. If you miss the truth here in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2, you're missing everything. And furthermore, most expositors believe that the fourth part of the image, the iron mixed with clay, was the Roman Empire. They assume the Roman Empire to have been a world empire. And so they don't see, there's no room then for a future world empire. We know the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, plainly stated to be that. The chest of silver was a succeeding empire, an empire that would come after Nebuchadnezzar's, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And the thighs of bronze, that was a third world empire, namely Alexander the Great's Grecian Empire. And the fourth world empire is still future, because the Roman Empire was never a world empire. They might have thought they were. Oh, high and mighty, are we? Trying to take a census of the whole world, are we? But they couldn't, because they did not hold the whole world. Never a world empire. And so, as we go into Daniel 7, I'm going to show you another difference. Is that the four beasts that come out of the sea cannot be a repetition of the four parts of the image. For one reason, because Daniel is startled by these wild beasts. He wasn't startled by the dream. I mean, God gave him the interpretation of, he even told him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, then gave him the interpretation of it. But this startled him. If this was a rerun, like Gilligan's Island or Petticoat Junction, Daniel wouldn't have been so like, oh my God, what is this? He was startled because it was different than Nebuchadnezzar's image. But I dare you to find anybody online commenting on the unveiling of Jesus Christ who makes the four parts of the metallic image and the four beasts of Daniel 7 makes them different. Nobody who doesn't say that the four beasts are the same as, different way of looking at the metallic image. It's ridiculous. We're going to prove that. Prove it today on the Revelation series. This is what I do. I make sense for a living. It's a tough job, but somebody has to do it. I'm happy to do it for you. Let's brush up here. We're going to be, is this the cradle of civilization? Something about the Euphrates River, the Tigris, the Euphrates. Some big stuff went on there. They call it the cradle of civilization. This was the location of, a little thing called the Garden of Eden. Yeah. Adam and Eve were created on the banks of the Euphrates and the Tigris River. It was the site of the Tower of Babel. When humanity tried to unite, form a one-world government, well, God wasn't ready for it. Time to disperse the nations, mix up the languages. And they're still mixed up, if my experience in Brazil means anything. Couldn't understand a word those people were saying. It was also the site of three world kingdoms. Yes, that's right. The Babylonian Empire's headquarters was in Babylon by the Euphrates River. The Medo-Persian Empire, the second world empire, by the banks of the Tigris and the Euphrates River, Babylon. The Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. Where do you think his capital was? No, not Sheboygan, Wisconsin. No, it was Babylon, same place. And so the final world kingdom, Rome was never in Babylon. The final world kingdom is going to be in Babylon. That's that. And again, as I asked you at the beginning, it is no coincidence when I show you these four beasts and explain to you what they are, that there are four messengers bound at the river Euphrates at the same place where Daniel received this vision. And this has to do with world dominion. And again, world dominion comes in two forms. Comes in the form of politics and religion. And we're going to see in Daniel chapter 7, behind the scenes into the formation of religions. And there are only four religions. I'm already giving you a big hint. I want to save that for tomorrow. But I'm already giving you a big hint that these four beasts are not a repeat of the metallic image of Nebuchadnezzar. This is in the reign of Belshazzar, who had the audacity to use the instruments of the temple that they sacked back in Jerusalem, brought the fire pans and the forks and the spoons and the chalices into his pagan banquet hall, and he used them to serve the bacon. It was really bad. So this is religious in nature. It's religious in nature. And the four beasts are not political blocks. They're not a repeat of the image. They are religions. Nobody is seeing this. A. E. Enoch saw this, and it changes everything. He saw it with the proper translation of one word in Daniel chapter 7. When you translate one word correctly, well, I got to say there's another phrase too that needs translated correctly, but when you correct these two things, truth will open up to you that has not been opened up to anyone else because they blinked and they didn't take translating seriously, right? The old King James syndrome, that word appears here, appears there, we'll just translate it all the same. We don't do that here. And Mr. A. Enoch did not do that when he compiled the concordant version. Whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, Greek or Hebrew scripture, same deal. The unveiling 9, chapter, that is verse 13. And again, I know I'm spending a lot of time here because I'm thorough. That's the reason. and the six messenger trumpets, and I hear one voice out of the horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger who has the trumpet, loose the four messengers who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And great it is. And loosed were four messengers made ready for the hour, the day, the month, and the year, that they should be killing a third of humanity. And the number of the troops of cavalry was 200 millions. I hear their number. And thus I perceived the horses in the vision, and those sitting on them having cuirasses, fiery and amethystine. That's a word here. I've never seen it. Amethystine has to do with, it's the adjective form of amethyst. It's not amethyst. It's of amethyst. So we're going to call it amethystine. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, doing the best I can. And sulfurous. The cuirasses, that is the breastplate. No, a cuirass is not a breastplate. We're going to get into details later. I'm kind of touching on it now, but these supernatural cavalry, it's not just a breastplate. It's a cuirass. That goes all the way around. All right. The heads of the horses are as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths is issuing fire and fumes and sulfur. By these three calamities were killed a third of humankind. This is big stuff. This is serious. This has never happened before. That's why I'm looking into it with great detail. And I'm spending time on it. Because this is going to happen, I think, to people you may know. And it's why I always exhort people to embrace Paul's evangel. Because in Paul's evangel, we are rescued out of the coming indignation by the fire and the fumes and the sulfur which is issuing out of their mouths. For the license of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they are injuring. And the rest of mankind who were not killed in these calamities repent not of the acts of their hands. Verse 20 now, and they will not be worshiping the demons of idols and idols of gold, silver, copper, stone, wood, which are neither able to be observing, nor to be hearing, nor to be walking. And they repent not of their murders, nor of their enchantments, nor of their prostitution, nor of their thefts. We talked about that last week. Now we go to Daniel chapter 7. And I'm looking at my time, and I don't have time to begin reading. But tomorrow I'm going to begin reading for you Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at the four animals. Then we're going to look at the characteristics of each one of these animals. And we are going to see remarkably that these characteristics fit the four religions of the world. And there are only four, as I said. No, Shintoism, Christian Science, these are all offshoots. They're branches of the major religions. And we're going to look at those words that were mistranslated, because if you blink here, you're going to miss it. Ladies and gentlemen, I am not going to let you miss it.